I cannot make a significant difference in this world.
And I refuse to believe that my actions can impact the lives of those around me.
I know without a doubt that God has not given me anything to offer.
It's foolish to think that what I do with my time and resources matters.
I possess something the world needs is a lie.
My life is of little consequence.
All of this is true unless I allow God to reverse my thinking.
My life is of little consequence is a lie. I possess something the world needs.
What I do with my time and resources matters.
It is foolish to think that God has not given me anything to offer.
I know without a doubt that my actions can impact the lives of those around me.
And I refuse to believe that I cannot make a significant difference in this world.
All right, welcome to part two of our series, Be Rich. And you're thinking, yeah, I would come to church and hear a term, series titled Be Rich, but it's not what you think. So it's just wonderful to see all of you here, and I always like to pause right here in this part of our service and welcome those that are also a part of our service that are watching online. We're so glad to have you along for the ride. Come on, everybody. Give it up. Yeah. It's so great to hear from where all people are connecting from, and many do that on a regular basis, and we just consider you a part of our church. We're so glad that you're here today. We're in this series, Be Rich, and I started to jump into it, but let me just pause for one more moment and just say how thankful I am for every one of you. We're coming up on Gobble Gobble Day. Everybody know that, right? And so I know that many of you are preparing already. Some of you already got your turkey or your ham or whatever it is that you like to enjoy and eat. And just, you know, it's not about the food, though. It's about the family and friends, and just most importantly, it's about giving thanks to God. You know, it's not just enough just to be thankful. You need to have someone you're thankful to. And this holiday was set up as a thanksgiving to God. Look it up. And so we are giving thanks to the one who provides all things. We're thankful for Him. Amen. Can I get a good praise and thanksgiving to God today? And so I just want to say, though, a heartfelt thank you to all of you, though. We are thankful to God for you and for this church. Kim and I are so thrilled to be your pastor, and we count it a privilege and an honor to be where God has placed us to serve you. And together, I believe that we're making a difference, which is what this thing's all about, for eternity's sake. So I do want to say happy Thanksgiving to all of you. And I also want to say, if I could just rewind the tape just a little bit, this past Monday we celebrated Veterans Day, and I just want to honor all those that have served our country, that are even currently serving or have served. We're grateful for every one of you. In fact, if you're in the house today, if you've served, would you stand? Would you do the honor of standing? We just want to thank you. God bless you. Yeah. Thankful for you. Thankful for you. Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, let's dive right into part two of our series today. You've got message notes there in your worship guide that you can follow along and fill in. Also, those are available online at crosspointworshipcenter.com. If you're watching online, you can download those notes. They're already there available for you for today's message. You can follow along with us as well. This message series actually originated from a pastor in the Atlanta area, some of you may know, by the name of Andy Stanley. And then there was another pastor in Birmingham, Alabama, that you may know, Pastor's Church of the Highlands, Pastor Chris Hodges, who then picked this message series up. And then there was a pastor in Charlotte at Cross Point Worship Center named Theron Hobbs that picked this message series up and decided, you know, this would be a great message for this season that is actually really timely. It's very seasonal because we really like to focus this time of year when we're getting into Thanksgiving. I'm putting emphasis on Thanksgiving and Christmas season. It's not about the getting, it's not about the receiving, but it's about the giving, about being generous, how we can leverage everything we've been given and blessed with to make a difference in this world. And so that's what this thing is really all about, that we're here, that we don't, in fact, as a church, we have established at Cross Point that we don't exist for ourselves, we exist for others. That's what Jesus came for. He came not to be served, but to serve. He came and said that he would leave the 99 to go after the one. He was about the other one. He was about the others. And so, so that's really what we're about as a church, about making a difference. We're on mission to do that. So we're leveraging everything we have to do that. I do want to reiterate that we're going to be giving you an opportunity in the month of December. I say this ahead of time so that you can prepare for it, to really give a specific offering and a specific time of giving on a designated Sunday. We're going to do that in December. I'll let you know which Sunday, where we're going to be giving and making a difference outside the walls of this church. And so I want us to be preparing for that. The theme of this message that we talked about last week was that, you know, really we're all rich. And say, well, no, Pastor, not me. I'm not qualified in that category. But actually, we went through the explanation of that, of how really we are all rich. We are blessed, and in that we are rich. In fact, if you make about $44,000 as a household income living in America, you are in the 1%, top 1% of the world when it comes to income and in relation to the rest of the world. And with that comes a responsibility. And so Paul was writing to Timothy, who was pastoring a church, and he was telling Timothy as a pastor what to communicate to the church. And so I want to communicate that also as well to this church. And the message came from Timothy. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Came from actually Paul to Timothy, that says, command those, you know, you could say encourage, but it was so strong, the word there was command those who are rich in this present world, and yes, that would be us, not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth. So that means that there may be a way that the rich do not think correctly. They tend to be arrogant or to put their hope in that wealth. And so we need to change our thinking about those things. And when we think right, we're going to do right. That's what we talked about last week. Think right, do right. If you missed that, you can go online. That's archived there. You can listen to that again. But which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So he actually wants us to, and look at that, he wants us to enjoy things. He provides for us so that we will enjoy things. It goes on to say, command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. So let me just make sure we understand that when it says that God's given us these things for our enjoyment, it's God's okay with you having stuff, okay? It doesn't mean that God doesn't intend for you to have to live in a cardboard box so that you can feed the poor all over the world. No, he actually wants you to enjoy stuff, and he wants to bless you with stuff, so yes, that you have something to give to other people, but he wants you to enjoy stuff as well. But then it talks about there's this willingness. He wants us to be generous so that we can be willing to share there. And so there's a willingness. I want us to think about that word willingness. And so that's so important, so that we understand that it's about a willingness of heart. It's an attitude, so that when we give, it's not like I have to give it, but I want to. So we give not out of obligation. And Timothy was instructed to appeal to them, not just based on the need, but there needs to be a desire behind that. Right? So we give not just because there's a need, and a need can be a good motivator, but there needs to be more than just that. There needs to be a desire behind that, right? So when we go to church shouldn't be an obligation just so I won't go to hell. No, church should be something enjoyable that we love to do. We get to do that instead of we have to do that. It's a get to instead of a got to, right? And it's the same way with this. It's like in the beginning in Genesis, there was the tree of knowledge and the tree of knowledge and good and evil, and then there was the tree of life. The tree of knowledge of good and evil presented what I have to do, and to experience something, I'm forced to do it and have this experience of being forced to do something. But the tree of life presents this privilege to know God. I have the privilege of praying to a living God, and He hears me. I have the opportunity to go to church and worship Him in this country in freedom. I saw some incredible video this week where the persecuted church, we don't realize in places how their people are persecuted for following Jesus. And people who are then given a Bible, and when they get the Bible, they rush to those Bibles, and they get those Bibles, and they take them, and they hug them, and they kiss them, and they're thanking God for the Bible. And you know, when you look at that in perspective, and you think, you know, we sneeze, and we can't come to church. And these people are giving their lives to follow Christ. Come on, somebody. It really convicts me. My wife and I, she was sharing it with me in this video she saw about the persecuted church, and she said, "Oh, God, forgive us. God, forgive us. Forgive us for not understanding the value of what we have." Listen, everybody, we're rich and we are blessed, and we need to be thankful and grateful for that. So the motivation, listen, my prayer is that we'll have this motivation, that we have this understanding that this is an obligation thing we're talking about. But in fact, I believe that our development as a believer needs to be along these lines. That I do what I do because I love God. I do what I do because I'm compelled with this love that's burning within inside of me, that I love God, and therefore I love people, and it motivates me. It's not because somebody pulled it out of me or pumped and primed or manipulated me, but because there's a desire, there's a willingness. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 says this: God is working in you to make you willing and able to obey Him. Two things there: willing and obey Him. One translation says it's the will and the do, to will and to do. So there's this thing inside of you, this desire, this want to, this, and then there's this able part of how to do that. The willingness, and then there's the being able. So I want to appeal not to this idea of being obligated and this thing that's motivated out of need or out of guilt, but we need to understand the why and have this desire and have this heart where we understand it's a privilege, and there's a principle there that we need to develop in our life where there's a want to. And I want to take you to a scripture that's found in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles. And this, let me just set this up for you. Historians record this event that happened, that it is actually, and this isn't just from a biblical standpoint, but from a world historian standpoint, that historians say that is believed to be the largest single offering ever given. Israel was moving from place to place in their travels, and they were worshiping God, but they had Him housed basically in a tent. The place of worship was a tent that was a breakdown setup thing. It was a portable kind of church thing, and they were moving that thing along. But there came a day when God said, "I want you to build me a temple, a permanent structure." He's going to build a church, a building. And so David was assigned to this task. And David said, "I'm not going to ask you to do anything, but I'm going to model it, and I'm going to show you the spirit of it." And I love that. He said, "I'm going to model this for you." So, and in fact, my job as a pastor is to model for you. It's not just to beg and pump and prime and get you to give to the preacher and to the church. Okay, you've seen that model. That's not what we're talking about here. My job is to model for you. And David said, "I'm going to model this for you." Look what it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 3. "Moreover, because I have set my affection." Now look at that. His affection. In other words, he was in love. So I mean, if he had a Twitter account, it would say hashtag I love my church, right? I mean, that's what he was saying there, really. "I have set my affection on the house of my God. I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver." Look at verse 5. "Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord?" So what he did was he set an example for us, and he gave. Verse 7, Verse 17 says this. Then, let's see, go to verse 17 there. Am I ahead of you? I'm sorry. I'm ahead. Verse 6, you're right, I'm wrong. Verse 6, then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. So what happened was David gave willingly. And let me just pause right here and say that when you talk about over and above, in other words, what does that mean? It means more than I'm required to give. It's recorded that it's believed in relation to today that David, what he gave was $21 billion. The value was $21 billion. And it's the largest individual single offering that an individual has ever given. But what happened then was the leaders then saw that what happened. And they came, those who were in charge of the king's work, and they gave, look at that, willingly. So then the leaders saw, and the leaders gave willingly. Then look at the next verse, verse 7. They gave towards the work of the temples of God. Look at verse next one. Then the people rejoiced at willing response of the leaders, and look at what happened next. For they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. So what happened was one just encouraged another, and by their example. Look at verse 17. It says, all these things have I given willingly with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. So he's given thanks to God. So our attitude needs to be the same way here at Crosspoint. Come on, we need to have a reputation of being a given church, that we are wholeheartedly all about loving God, loving the church, loving this idea of changing people's lives and making a difference in this world. And that's the spirit we operate in. So around here, listen to this now, we're not about fundraisers and pledge cards and faith promises and write your name down and write the amount down. And I know you don't have it, but you know, God's going to help you to get it and to give it. And then if you don't, we're going to send you a letter reminding you what you pledged. No, I don't think that's the model that we need to follow. I've actually had people tell me, if you would present the need to the people, you need to present the need to the people. People need to see the need. And I get that. And we all know that there's need. I mean, we all got needs. The church has needs. It takes money to operate a ministry. It's just fact. It does. The lights don't, you know, Duke doesn't, Duke Energy, you know, we got a guy here with Duke Energy, but they don't donate us the lights. I mean, you know, it just takes energy. I mean, that's just reality. Y'all live in the real world. We all live in the real world. But I don't think the motivation needs to be about keeping the lights on. The motivation needs to be, I'm in love with God, and I have this heart that I just want to worship the Lord with what I have and give to Him because He's blessed me. I'm rich in the Lord. He's given me all these things. So I want to bless the Lord. Amen. I mean, that's the spirit in which we need to live. It should be the highest honor of our life. And if it isn't, I don't know that you should do it any other way. The New Testament, let me give you a New Testament verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12 says, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. So perhaps, if the willingness is not there, perhaps the gift is not acceptable. So see, God doesn't want your money. It's not your money. He wants your heart. Doesn't the Bible say where your treasure is, there will your heart be also? Did you catch that? It's not your treasure. He wants your heart. He knows that's where your heart's going to be. He wants you. He's already got your stuff. You just don't realize it. It all belongs to the Lord anyhow, right? But He wants you. So God is not looking at the gift, but the heart behind it. So it's absolutely vital for us as a church to remind ourselves it's not about what we do, but why we do it. Let me give you this. When people lose their why, they lose their way. We had an event recently for the Dream Team. Some of y'all don't know about that because you're not on the Dream Team. It was a secret. It was our little party, okay? And if you want to know more about that and you're jealous, get on the Dream Team. You can be a part. That's just a little plug there, right? But Karen was sharing with us and shared a video about, you know, about our why. We got to always remember our why. Because we will lose our way. And when you forget why you love that person, you know what I mean? You stop loving that person. I tell Kim, I love you, and I remind her why I first fell in love with her. In fact, I tell her this all the time. I didn't love you because you could play the piano. Some of y'all don't know that, do you? We actually had a little piano. She'll be mad at me for telling y'all this, but anyway, she's in the nursery. Y'all don't tell her. Shh, our secret. But we would climb the steps of the Denny building across the street at UNC Charlotte and set up in a classroom there and do church, and we'd tote that piano up the stairs, and she would do whatever. But I didn't marry her for her piano player. I married her because of her heart. I saw who she was, not what she did, right, everybody? I have to remind myself why I fell in love with her. You know, I wanted a blonde-haired, blue-eyed, you know, 5'2", little... You know, I mean, you know, I got to remember why, because sometimes you get caught up in the stuff and you're doing the what, you're married, but you forget the why, right? Same thing with what we're doing here as a church. And I don't think I can teach you the whys. And this is, I'm going to give you, you know, everybody's got their own whys. I'm going to give you some of my whys, and you don't have to adopt all these. I'm going to give you some reasons, and I think there are some good things that we can glean from here. So I got some blanks for there in your notes where you could write down your whys. Maybe it'll spawn some ideas for your whys. But first of all, write this one down. Number one, obedience. Why do I give? I give out of obedience. Now you say, now wait a minute, now you're right back to obligation. Well, no, I'm not, because there's an emotional attachment. I don't feel obligated to obey God. I love obeying God. There's a difference. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Not, you keep my commandments, you're going to love me, you better keep my commandments. No, it's if you love him, guess what's going to happen? It's just going to happen. It's a result of, right? So, I love obeying God, because when I obey God, my life works. I love his word. I love getting in his word. I love taking his word sometimes and just doing this. I don't know. I know that's kind of strange. I've done that since I'm a teenager. I just love his word. I love the pages of his word. There's life in it. Come on, you don't believe it? Go on a fast and then just take the word when you're hungry and start reading it. It'll feed you. Come on. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. The word of God, it's alive. I mean, I love the word. I love getting to go to church. I have all my life. I'm not condemning anybody that didn't grow up in the church, but I grew up in the church. I grew up, as they say, cutting my teeth on the church pews, you know. And I just love just hanging out with church folks. That's what we did. That was our place. That was where we did life. I just love it. And so there needs to be this motivation out of loving. Tithing. I've always tithed. I've always given. I felt like, you know, if I was behind, God kept account. I don't know. That was just kind of, I don't think he's doing that so much as he just wants me. But in my mind, I felt like, it's yours, Lord. I'd pick up a bottle on the street. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. That's an old illustration here. There we used to have glass bottles, and you find a glass bottle, you could take it to the grocery store, and you could get a dime out of it. So a penny belonged to the Lord, right? I remember going to church, my dad giving me the coins, the money, the quarter or whatever to put in the offering in Sunday school, because, you know, he was training me that you want to give to the Lord. That's what we do. That's who we are. But I've just always brought up that way. I'm just always about that. There's one saying I heard. It said, God's word doesn't need proof. It needs practice. It's going all in. And can I just say right here, it's not compromising. It's saying, Lord, I'm going to obey you. If your word says something, I want to obey that. I want to follow you. It's going all in. And can I just say this as in a life-giving way as much as I can? That doesn't change. My obedience doesn't change to God's word regardless of what's going on in the society. I don't try to get myself the Bible to conform to me. I want to conform to the Bible. Right? I don't conform to this world. I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind through this word that never changes. Can I just preach right here? The Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. It's unchanging. It's solid. You can build your life on it. From generation to generation, it still works. It's still relevant. It's still current, no matter what's going on in our society, right? Well, I don't know if that relates to today. Well, maybe something's wrong with today, right? In our society. But I'm going to obey God's word. Write this down. Because the one I've surrendered my life to instructs me to give. That's why I give. Number two. Did I give you time to write that one down? Because the one I've surrendered my life to instructs me to give. If you want to write that down. Number two, joy. Joy. Come on. We give out of joy. How many knows it's a joy to give? How many have had the experience of going down the road and you see the lemonade stand? And they're standing out there and they're waving at you, lemonade, 50 cents or quarter or whatever it is, you know. What is it today? I don't know. It's been a while. 50 cents and they're waving the sign. And you know if you see them there and you're looking at them and they're waving at you and you say, I hope they don't look at me. And then you'd see them in the rearview mirror, and you're thinking, I could have stopped. Look at them. They're just trying. Bless their heart, you know. Or you could stop, and you could have the wonderful experience of seeing them jumping for joy when the car stops. Yay, there's something, mommy, we've got a customer. And then you reach in your pocket, and it's 50 cents. And say, well, you know, why don't I just give you a dollar? And there's two of you there. I'll just give you $2 for both of you. Oh, my goodness. And so they take the cup, you know, the little Dixie cup. They stick their finger in it while they're pouring the thing, you know. And then they take the other one, and they put their finger in that, and they're pouring it in there, and their finger's nasty and everything, and, you know, and they're just all excited. You take it, and they're so excited, and you drive away, and you look in the rearview mirror, and they're jumping up and down. They're waving the money, and they're running inside to show their mommy, look what we got. You know, you feel good. You know there's a joy in that. You take it home. You pour it down the drain because you're not going to drink it anyway. But, you know, you bless somebody. Come on, there's a joy in giving, right, everybody? There's a joy in that. Why is that? Because, let me give you this one, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. We've all experienced that. And I want to lead this church. I want to lead a church where it's a joy to give, not a dread. Oh, it's offering time. Again, here he goes. He's, you know. And if you're new here today, we preach on a lot of other topics. This is the only thing we talk about. But I do believe it's my responsibility. I used to shy away from this for years because I was afraid of being misunderstood, misinterpreted. But it's important. It's in the Bible. Jesus talked about it. So I've got to talk about it, right? I want to lead a church that's discovered the joy of it all. That comes in here and says, can you believe what we get to do? That together, come on, we can make a difference? Can you believe this? That we're right here where God has placed us with the opportunities that God has given us to do what he's called us to do? Number three, write this one down. Why do I give? Covenant. Covenant. Because I'm in covenant with God and with you. And here's what I've decided. I can't do life with everybody. I can't say yes to everyone. I can't give to everything and every cause. But I can say yes to you. And I can lock arms with you. Kim and I are in covenant relationship with you to do what God's called us to do. That's why we started years ago in an apartment when we first got married to plant a church in University City. And went across the street in the Denny building and then to the Cone Center to get chartered and then bought a house across the street that we had church in for years to build this building to give us an opportunity, come on, to be in covenant with people that want to make a difference in this world. Amen? We're in covenant with each other, right? We're in covenant. And I'm committed to you. We're working, we're leveraging everything we have because we're in covenant relationship with one another. And I don't say this to brag. I say this to encourage and to set perhaps an example to say we're leading by example, okay? This is just for the purposes of teaching. But I don't receive a salary, okay? I give my salary to the church, in essence, is what I'm doing, okay? And honestly, biblically, I should be. But as God blesses and increases, we hope that will change one day. You know, as we continue to grow together and all do our part, that they'll be able to support. But I don't receive anything financially. I'm not complaining and I'm not bragging. But I think that is something that you need to know. And not only that, I work a secular job. And can I just tell you, when I get overtime, you know what I'm excited about? The first thing that comes to my mind, good, we'll be able to give more in church. We'll have more to give, right? And I know that comes across as, please hear my heart. I know that comes across as very braggadocious. That's not the purpose of it. I'm setting an example. Our motivation needs to be, hey, we're in covenant with one another. We're in covenant relationship. And if you don't know what that word covenant means, it means I give up my own personal privileges and take on responsibility. I give up the things that are just always good for me, and I make decisions about what's good for us, right? And I personally was never a son of a preacher. I was a son of a clerk. We call them clerks in church. It's the secretary treasurer. And I always saw my dad set that example when the church didn't have it and we didn't have it either. He gave it anyway because he loved the church and he loved the Lord and he loved the work of the Lord and he loved why we were there to see people come to Christ for eternity's sake. Amen? That's what this thing is really all about, right? So covenant. Number four in this list that I'm giving you of whys, vision. Vision. Because I believe my giving... I believe that my giving is doing something. And because I really believe in the vision of our church, that's why I give. Did you know, by the way, that when we give a portion of what you give here, it's here, but a portion goes to the state, to the state of North Carolina, to this local area, to the state, to this nation, and also around the world. That's why we give. We give because of the vision of this church, that we're put here for a purpose. Right across from UNC Charlotte, see students come and see their lives change. Now, we haven't had 30,000 students show up yet, okay? But can I tell you, we've had people show up, students show up. And can I tell you that one makes a difference with the Lord? And can I tell you that I've stood in this church and I've heard students say, tell me more about this Jesus, and can I get a Bible, and I've read something about Jesus turning water into wine, and where is that found, and trying to understand who he is. I heard another one who gave her life to the Lord and was at risk of losing her family because of her tradition and what part of the country she came from, but was willing to be baptized because she felt like she needed to do that in her own, and to her family that was the wedding band of Christianity, and that made it official. She was fearful of losing her family, but yet she said, God gave me a new family, and I'm serving the Lord. And I'm telling you, when we see what's happening and things that we don't even see that God is doing, that God has given us here, that's why we give. We become a hub for this community. I just got an email this week. This community wants to do something at Christmas, after Christmas, and said, we'll invite, the email read, we'll invite the church community to join us. And I just thought that was just so beautiful. They're wanting to do something after the rush of Christmas and get together and just build relationships. I just love it. I love where God's placed us. That recently I discovered, I shared with you this last week, that we're in this zip code where we are located. We're in the highest abortion rate in the entire state of North Carolina. Do you think it's a coincidence that God has plopped this church right here in this very spot for us to make a difference to those around us? And there's more. Stay tuned. There's more I got to share with you on that and the opportunities God's given us on that. God's called us to do small groups and do life together and get out in the communities and share water bottles and clean up communities and change people's lives and come on and see these things happen. There's a vision that God's called us to. That's why we give. Number six, blessing. Just write this down, blessing. And God's word is not vague here. Malachi 3 says that when I'm faithful and I give God his tithe and offerings to the house of God, the place where I worship, that he will rebuke the devourer for my sake and open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that I cannot contain it. The word is clear that every time I give, he wants us to position ourselves. Look at this next point. He wants to position us for blessing and for protection, right? I don't want us to have the wrong motivation with this. So I don't just give for that reason. And this is one that can get a little bit skewed. But yet there is a blessing involved in it. Deuteronomy says, give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work. He'll bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to do. So when we give out of the right motivation, the right purpose, he said there is a blessing involved. There is something to be received. Number six, example. I want to be an example. You know, people talk about you. You know that, don't you? When you get into your life, people are going to say something about you at the end of your life, what kind of person you were. People are already talking about you. Y'all know that, right? Good or bad. They're already doing that. But people characterize you. I heard a little exercise of people in a leadership conference that were asked to say, take the scenario that on your 90th birthday, what would you want people to say about you? And the principle there, the idea there was that you would live your life building on that now, how you want them to remember you. And, you know, what would that be? What would you write down on that? How would you want to be remembered? For me, I pray that I would be remembered as being consistent, to be faithful, to be dependable, to have integrity and to be reliable, maybe even just predictable, right? And another area would be that I would be frugal. I'd be wise with the money I have, but I would be generous. I would be frugal so that I can say yes. So I can say yes to you. So I can say yes to what God's called us to do. Look at number seven. Number seven. And this one, I don't know, just the best word I think of, but devotion. Devotion. And by that I mean a devotion that I have personally with Jesus himself. I mean, picture this. One day, we're going to stand before him. One day, we're going to see him. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know if we're going to round a cloud or around a street of gold and there he is or what. I don't know. But one day, you're going to say, there he is. And I don't know how you envision that. You know, if this is not the way you envision it, you have your own. Don't mess mine up, okay? But, you know, I'm walking down the street. He's walking towards me. We get closer. I see him. There he is. And I come and I approach him and I want to say, Jesus, I thank you for, and I start in. And he says, well, wait, I want to go first. And he says, good job. I gave you a beautiful wife. I gave you two handsome boys. I gave you a beautiful church in a prime location with great opportunity. And you did good with it. You made a difference. I want them to be able to say that. Amen. Come on, right? It's all right. I want him to be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, that's in the Bible. That's what it says. One day we're going to hear, well done. That's my hope. Well done. And are we living our life in such a way that we're so devoted to him that we'll hear him say that? If we are willing to go, or if we are really going to be good at what God's called us to be, and then somehow we can't just do what we do, but we've got to remember ourselves of why we do it in the first place. So we need to be both willing and able to do what God's going to do. So that's the willing part. What's the able part? Well, I mentioned a moment ago that we're going to receive in December an offering. But I think there's some filters that we need to go through that in this giving to make sure that we're giving in the right way. The problem is sometimes the church is oftentimes presented giving in a wrong way. We've done slick videos, you know, with a lot of needs and makes you cry and tear up, and all those things are good. That's fine to know that there's a need. But if we're not careful, we've produced a generation of spontaneous emotional givers, and that's not what the Bible says about how to give. 2 Corinthians says this: remember this, whoever sows sparingly also reaps sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided. So you need to make a decision in your heart to give. Not reluctantly, right? Not, I don't want to give it, but I got to give it. Not under compulsion if somebody manipulated it out of you. For God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, it's got to be out of the right heart. Verse 11 says, you will be made rich when you do this. You will be made rich in every way. Right? That's what we're talking about. Be rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. There's a purpose for it. And through us, your generosity will result. Look at this. This is this week, right? Thanksgiving to God and giving thanks to Him. And so I believe it means that we need to decide before the video, before you see the need, that you've already decided. I'll call it pre-decided. So it's not based on manipulation, but based on what you have decided between you and God to give. And then God responds. In other words, He's going to give you stuff. And I believe He does it this way. He looks at those that He's blessed with that are doing something with it. And I believe when He's got more to give, He gives it to them because they're going to be responsible with giving that to others, right? According to the Bible, God looks down looking for the pre-deciders to give more because He knows you know what to do with it. And the results are people going to heaven, giving thanks to God. So number one, how do we filter that? Number one, intentional giving. Write that down very quickly. Intentional giving. So that means maybe get with your family, decide what you're going to give. Mark 12 says this: Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offering was put in. Now that, so He's there at this setting where people are giving offerings. I love this. This is kind of funny. And watch the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. So I guess He just pulled up right next to the offering where they're putting the offering and just sat there and watched. Said, Isn't that cool? You got to see the humor in the Bible, all right, y'all? Many rich people threw in large amounts. He wasn't very impressed with that, you'll see, because He says, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. And what an impact that she made. It says that she gave just a very, very small amount. But look at verse 43, the next verse. It says, calling His disciples to Him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. Verse 44, truly all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. If you look at the translation of that, it's about 1/16 of her daily earnings, so about a dollar basically. She put that in. So here's what I want us to see in this. God wasn't looking at the zeros or the amounts. He was looking at the amount in relation to her income. And because it was more in relation to her income, she put in, which means that that means more to God. She gave out of, the people gave out of their wealth, some gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, which means this, that percentage matters too. Number two, percentage giving. So intentional giving, but also percentage giving. So the second thing I want to encourage you to do is to not worry about what everybody else is giving and not feel like you have to give what others are giving, but it needs to be in relation to your percentage. And you say, Theron, why are you teaching this? Because of the studies, the statistics, the stats on this are alarming and actually ridiculous. That as people's wealth increases, their giving decreases. I've seen this on many occasions. People will come and say, Pastor, will you pray? I get this job and that. And then as soon as they do, you know, they come to God in their need where they need Him. But when everything's fine, they abandon. You follow me? So rich people actually are the worst givers. Statistically, the best givers in America are people who have smaller incomes, and that's a tragedy. I work a mail route. during the week for the Postal Service, and one day of the year we have a food drive. And I have noticed that when we have this past year was pretty low, but most years we get a good amount on the route, and I've noticed it's those that the poorer areas give more than the wealthy areas. I've seen it myself. And so statistically, the best givers in America are people who have smaller incomes, and that's a tragedy. So if you have more, you should do more, not less. You give more. So encourage you, as your income increases, so should your percentage increase in your giving. And according to Jesus, that's what he's looking at. He's not looking at the amount. He's looking at the amount in relation to what you have. It's just interesting, right? So we have the whys, and now we have some of the hows. I'm going to give you, and going to do it intentionally and by percentage. And the last one is this. Let me give this scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says this: if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, and it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Verse 14 says, if he and what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. And so what that actually means, let me just break that down to our language. You're going to do hard work in this life, and you're going to do a bunch of things, and not everything will last, but some of it will burn. The stuff that doesn't burn up, it's going to last. And it will be revealed with fire. In other words, it's going to be tested. There's a context of giving. If it survives, if it turns into something that matters as far as eternity goes, then there is a reward attached. Are you following me? I'm trying to rush, okay, and wrap this up. But listen, get this real quick, which means that all giving is not the same. This is important. Get this, folks. Stay with me here. But if you give something that will help somebody, because if you give something that will help somebody, but they did not end up going to heaven, you didn't really help them when you think about it, right? Are you with me? In other words, listen to this. Social justice without spiritual justice is not justice. So if you care only about their needs, but they never find Jesus, you really didn't care about them, did you? I mean, you think about it. There's got to be something more happening. It's a mirage. So you don't feed, so we do feed people, and we care for people, but we care for them in Jesus' name. We give them food, and we give them Jesus. We dig wells, and we give them Jesus. We plant churches, and we give them Jesus, right? We clothe them, and we give them Jesus. We give it both because we want it to survive. We want it to last. We want, right, for eternity. Amen? So here's the final test we want in our giving. We want our giving to be eternal. Number three, eternal giving. And that's why, in my opinion, the best place you can invest is not a charity, but it's in a place that's making a difference in the lives of people for eternity. And I want to close with this statement. God has blessed me with more than I need so I can make a difference in the life of others. Can we say that together? Come on, say it loud. God has blessed me with more than I need so I can make a difference in the life of others. Now say it like you really mean it, like it's, that your heart's in it, okay? Come on, say it. God has blessed me with more than I need so I can make a difference in the life of others. Amen. Bow your heads with me. And for some of us, we just need to make a decision. I just want us to pray. Would you just pray something like this? Just pray, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Not about what necessarily Theron is saying to you, but what is God saying to you? What is the Holy Spirit saying? And I want us to listen to what he's saying. God, I just pray right now that you just stir up our willingness. That you give us a spirit of generosity. May we be a church that gives because we love you, God, and we love people.
Well, your heads are still bowed and your eyes are closed. And some of us that you really can't focus on this because you're not really sure where you stand with God. You're walking around in guilt and shame. Perhaps you're a Christian, but yet you're far from God. And you're not sure where you stand with Him. And some of you just need to make a decision to surrender. To surrender. Can I help you with that today? Would you give me the honor and the privilege of leading you in a prayer? Do that right now. If that's you and you say, Pastor, would you pray that prayer? That's me. I'm making a decision today. I'm surrendering my life. I'm surrendering everything to God. Maybe it's for the first time. Maybe it's you need to do it again. If that's you, say, Pastor, when you pray that prayer, would you count me in? Would you just slip up a hand? That's right, people. Yes, yes. Good job. I see you. Yes, yes. If you're watching online, I invite you to join us. Can you just pray something like this from your heart? Say, thank you, God, for forgiving me, for loving me so much that you gave everything for me. I want to be close to you, God. I invite you to come in my heart. Come on the inside and make me a new person. Give me the power to live for you and to be your child. Thank you for paying for my sins. I accept you now. I surrender my life and I declare you Lord. With all my heart, I'll follow you with your help, God. Thank you, God, for every person who just made that commitment to you. Lord, I celebrate the best decision of their life. Lord, for all of us, I pray, touch our hearts, God. Change our hearts. Give us the character of God, which is that you're a giving God. We love you, God. We worship you. Lord, use us, we pray, to make a difference. And God, I just thank you for the privilege, the honor of being called and chosen to serve you by serving others. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to make a difference for eternity. And for everything accomplished, God, we give all the credit, all the glory, all the honor to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen.